Lord, we commit this message to you now. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach it exactly as you'd have me to. If you want me to say it, that I will. If not, that I won't. And Lord, I pray that we may leave here tonight saying it's been good to be in God's house. Lord, just speak to our hearts in a big way. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they say something and it's like, wow, that was deep? Or have you ever been in a conversation and they say something and you may think in your mind, you know, boy, that was profound. Occasionally, they might say something, especially someone you're not expecting maybe a whole lot out of them. It's real smart, like me. But you're like, wow, that's amazing. And I got thinking about, you know, what do you think is the most amazing statement in all of the Bible? Now, think about that for just a moment. What is the most amazing statement in all of the Bible? Now, that's an impossible thing to really answer, okay? Because everything about this book, the Bible, is truly amazing. Y'all agree with that? Just give me a little nod. And as such, it contains many amazing statements. So you'd not really be wrong to say, well, every statement in the Bible is amazing because God wrote it. It's God's words. But I submit to you tonight that at least one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible is found in the passage that we looked at this morning. It is this statement: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to look at God's forgiveness, Jesus' forgiveness of those around him, and we're going to look at forgiveness in general in our own life, maybe forgiveness of people that we need to forgive. One of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible is the title of the message, Luke 23, verses 32 to 43, the same verses we looked at this morning. Just going to look at a different part of that passage, and we'll begin at verse 32. And it says, "And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, the title of the message tonight, one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible. Now, don't leave here and say, well, the preacher said that the most amazing. I'm just saying one of the most amazing. Because you read this story, it's like, wow. I mean, this was actively going on. Now, I understand, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, I understand forgiveness maybe from a distance. You know, maybe after it's been gone for a while, or after you've had time to think about it or ponder about it and pray about it. But he's saying, Father, forgive them, even as the crucifixion is going on. And the agony of the crucifixion, that's amazing. Point number one tonight, the ultimate example of forgiveness. The ultimate example of forgiveness. Again, in the midst of the crucifixion, verse 33. Now notice it says, as I pointed out this morning, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. They crucified him. And you've heard this, I'm sure, but it's worth mentioning again. It was the worst death known at that point. It was known to be a torture. And the Romans had basically, from what I understand, perfected it almost to a science, that it was so treacherous and so wicked and caused so much pain upon those that were crucified. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. Of course, we know Jesus, he knew that he did nothing wrong, right? Now, you and I, we probably come up with something that we had done wrong, but Jesus never did anything wrong, as I mentioned this morning and made a point of it. And he makes the statement, Father, forgive them. On the behalf of these people, he's calling out to the Heavenly Father. For they know not what they do. And I find it kind of interesting, you know, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. So he's watching all this. And as all of this is going on, it's not even so much the words, which like my mouth drop open at him, but it's the attitude. I mean, what a Savior we have. As they were parting his raiment and casting lots about who would get his garments. I mean, would your mind be on forgiveness? Would your mind be on the well-being of those who are crucifying you? As people cursed and ridiculed him. You know, we looked at verse 35 even this morning and at least read it. The people stood round about beholding, and the rulers also with him. So you got people and you got rulers basically reviling him and saying mean things, cursing him and ridiculing him. We got the people, we got the rulers in verse 36. The soldiers were doing the same. And in verse 39, as we looked at, even at looking at another gospel that seems to imply that both of the malefactors at one point were ridiculing Jesus, and then one had a change of heart. But in the midst of all of this ridicule and cursing, I don't know about you, but if someone's going to curse me or cuss me out or say mean things to me, it's going to be awful hard for me to look at him and say, Father, would you forgive these people right here? I'm more apt to reach in my pocket and pull up my fist. Like, I'm more apt to say something mean, right? Depends on how big they are. If they're as tall as what Patrick is, I'm not going to hit him. I might run or I might throw something, but I'm not probably. But you get the point. I mean, how amazing this is. That Jesus, in the midst of all of this, with nails in his hands and in his feet. Wow. I can only imagine how much that hurt. Plus, you know, it was such, you say, well, preacher, a lot of people were crucified. You know, the worst of society were crucified. So Jesus wasn't the only one crucified. But I want to drive home the point, and hopefully you get this and you take this home with you. What made his crucifixion so bad was he was carrying the weight of the sins of the whole world. I mean, think about this for a moment. Have you ever done something really stupid and said something really stupid and hurtful that you shouldn't say? And almost immediately after you say it, the Holy Spirit inside of you says, that was not what you were supposed to say. And you feel about this tall, don't you? And you feel horrible, you feel shamed, you feel guilty. Now, think about it. For all the people in this world, there's over, 8.5 billion people now in the world. Right now, currently, I think it's even a little higher than that now by estimates. But then you think about all the people that have ever lived. Because his sacrifice were for the sins of every person, right? So imagine the sins of the people that live now. And the sins of all the people that ever have lived in this world, and the guilt and the shame and the disgrace, and that's what made Jesus' crucifixion the worst ever. It wasn't just the physical, it was the emotional and the spiritual part of it, and all of the weight that he had. It was so bad that the Father had to turn away. And at that point, Jesus says, as recorded in another gospel, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Man. And in the midst of all of that, this amazing statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They even had a a sign placed behind Jesus to ridicule him. This is the King of the Jews. It was written in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Now, Pilate ordered that sign, and I believe he might have thought there was an element of truth, but everyone else kind of used it as a ridiculing tool. You know, if you really are King of the Jews, get off the cross. You can do that if you're truly the King of the Jews. His pain was unbelievable, and these are amazing words from Jesus. An amazing attitude on the inside. He forgave, and he asked the Father to forgive those that were doing it. And again, one of the things that's amazing to me was that it was an immediate response. As they are doing these mean things, he forgave them. Wow. One of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Point number one, the ultimate example of forgiveness. The ultimate example of forgiveness is Jesus on the cross. I don't think you can get any higher than that, do you? Second, the Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing. The Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing. You know, to the lost, Jesus, the Lord, God himself, still forgives. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, look at this verse. The Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing. It says in Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption. Who's that? That's talking about Jesus. In whom we have redemption. We've been bought back from the wages of sin and death. And it's through his blood, it says. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Notice this. The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. Wow. God's grace. Unmerited favor. The lost can go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And they get it. Wow. So the Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing. I mean, think about this for a moment. The worst of sinners. Now, I know this sometimes almost like, do you realize that a murderer can be saved? Do you realize that the worst of criminals that do unspeakable things to the vulnerable of society, do you realize that they can be truly saved? To me, that's an amazing forgiveness, isn't it? And the Bible says, I quoted this morning, I'll quote again, it probably would have to rank up there, you know, in the top, I don't know, 100 favorite verses of mine in the Bible. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And with that salvation and with being saved comes ultimate, absolute forgiveness of our sins. Wow. The Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing. To the lost when they are saved. And if you've experienced that, you know what that's like. I mean, we don't have to carry around our guilt and our shame. Because when we were saved, the Lord took out, I usually like the whiteboard analogy. Now, some of you are old enough, you're saying, what's a whiteboard? A chalkboard analogy then. It's like writing all the stuff on the chalkboard, all the sins you've ever committed. And when you say, Lord, would you save me and forgive me of my sins? I believe Jesus died for me on the cross. I confess Jesus as my Savior. When you mean that from your heart, he gets this huge eraser and erases all the sins that we've ever committed. You know, actually, when we're truly born again, all of our past sins are forgiven, all of our present sins are forgiven, and all of our future sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped completely clean. You know, the whiteboard, sometimes you can get that eraser. So it looks about like a chalk eraser, and you start erasing it. Sometimes you can still see it a little bit, but you can get that spray stuff. It's probably mainly alcohol. You get it, and it gets it even cleaner. Can I tell you, you get as clean can be, whenever you ask the Lord to save you and to forgive you of your sins. The Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing. You know, and the world is the world is full of stories of people who had a radical change. You think of people in the Bible that had a radical change because they were saved and God forgave them. I mean, I think of Paul. I mean, you think about Paul. Paul had a radical change. Let me tell you, Paul was going this way, and He turned and started going this way. He repented. He had a change of mind. He had a change of action. He was persecuting Christians. If it was up to him, he'd kill all of them. But God got a hold of his heart, and he got saved and forgiven and washed clean. I'm thankful for that forgiveness. I mean, imagine what we'd be, if we didn't know Jesus, imagine what we'd be doing right now. We'd be like, oh, and we got a lot of people out there, and they don't know what to do with their sin. They try to hide their sin in alcohol and drugs and immoral relations and pleasure and all that because they have an emptiness and a guiltiness and a shame. Guess what? The only thing that's going to wash the slate clean, the only thing that's going to put that whiteboard back to completely white, you know what it is? It's the forgiveness of the Lord. The Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing to the lost when they are saved. But you know, it continues to be amazing to the saved even when we sin. 1 John 1:9. Now, let me assure you, this is writing to Christians. This is writing to Christians. I'm afraid I'm supposed to ask you, is there any perfect people here tonight? Because of Jesus' blood, we're forgiven. But guess what? We will not reach perfection until we get to heaven. Now, I've known some people. I've heard stories about people testifying, and you know, they thought they arrived. You know, there's a word for that. I forget what the technical theological term for that is. You know, they think they've reached a pinnacle and they are now perfect. My goodness. Perfect sanctification, perhaps. I've heard other terms used for that, too, I think. But can I tell you, that's not in the Bible. You'd think that Paul would have reached that point if anybody was going to reach it, right? Because he was radically changed, saved, was the first missionary around the world, and was in prison more than he was out because he proclaimed Jesus. You'd think if someone could reach it, he might have reached it. But you know what he said there? I'm going to paraphrase this. He said, you know, the things I want to do, I end up not doing. And the things I ought not be doing, that's the things I end up doing. So the point is, while we're in this world, we're still sinners. Now, positionally, our past, our present, and our future sins are forgiven at salvation. Positionally. But in a practical way, on a day-to-day basis, we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And name them if we know what they are. Forgive me for being mean to my neighbor. Forgive me for kicking the dog. Forgive me for, you know, having mean thoughts about so-and-so. Forgive me for really wanting to hit that person or whatever. And in a practical way, that will keep that close fellowship and relationship with the Lord and keep it close. Now you say, well, what if I don't ask forgiveness for the sins of that day and I die? Well, what did I say earlier? When you got saved, your past, your present, and your future sins were all forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Nobody can stop that. Nobody can prevent that. No one can take you out of your Father's hands because you are truly born again if you were truly born again the first time. Amen? So you can't be lost again. That's Bible. I could give you a gazillion reasons why you can't be lost again. But if you're truly saved, if you want to keep that close relationship, we need to go and confess. It says if we confess our sins, talking about as a Christian, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can I say at that point that fellowship is restored, that fellowship is renewed. And if we go day and day and week and month and don't go before God and confess that we're sinners and say, Lord, I did this, forgive me, I did this, forgive me, I did it. There's going to be a wall built around your relationship with the Lord and it'll no longer be close. But the Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing to the lost when they are saved and to the saved every time we call out to him and say, Lord, forgive me of that. I look around here, I see some really good sinners in here. I'm joking. I'm not going to mention any names. Tim Cochran. Close second, Tim Rupert. I'm joking. But really, we're sinners, right? I mean, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I'm not going to say amen because I don't like it, but yeah, that's true. Every one of us are sinners, and we need to keep a short account. You've heard it said we need to stay fessed up. We need to confess to the Lord. So the Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing. It does. To the lost when they are saved and the slate is wiped clean. And to the saved to keep that fellowship close. Tonight, the ultimate example of forgiveness is Jesus at Calvary. Second point we just looked at, the Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing to the lost and to the saved. And third and last point, can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Amen. Third and last point, the Lord expects us to forgive others. He said, come on, preacher. It was such an uplifting message until you got to that point. But you know what? The Lord is our ultimate example. Now, he's more than just an example. You'll hear some people say they're lost as that seat right there. They'll say, well, I believe Jesus truly existed and he's a good example. Well, that's true. He is a good example, but he's a lot more than that. He's our Savior. But you know what? The Lord expects us to forgive others. I mean, goodness gracious, you look at the example that Jesus showed to us on the cross. While they were actively crucifying him and inflicting pain upon him, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically, he was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and had that attitude of forgiveness. And some of us are going around with forgiveness that we've held on to, unforgiveness that is, that we've held on to for years. And you wonder, how come God is not working in your heart and life? Why God is not using you? Well, let me tell you, the Lord expects us to forgive others. If you live in this world, people are going to do bad things against you. I mean, just mark it down. It's not rocket science, folks. It's just the way things are. But you know what? They cannot. No one can determine how I respond except me and God. I'm responsible for my response. The Lord expects us to forgive others. Under that, the Lord expects us to forgive others. We're going to look, forgiving others is commanded. Commanded. You know, it's amazing to me that so many people think the Bible is full of helpful suggestions. The Bible is much fuller of commands that we're supposed to fulfill, that we're supposed to follow. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Listen to this. It says, Ephesians 4, 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender heart. There it is. Say it with me. Forgiving one another. Say it again. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God the Father has forgiven us because of Jesus. And I've done a whole lot more against him than what anyone's ever done against you. Forgiving others is commanded. And this is the Christians. There's no way we can dunk under the seat on this one and say, well, no, that doesn't apply to me. If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior, guess what? It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to every Christian. Forgiving others is commanded. Under this point three, the Lord expects us to forgive others. First of all, forgiving others is commanded. Secondly, under that main point, forgiving others is expected. Not only is it commanded, it's expected. You know, we've been in that series. I'm not done with it yet. We just kind of took a break for Easter. But, you know, God's expectations of us. Can I say one of them that we find in Scripture, not in the passage in 2 Peter 3 where we've been preaching, but is to forgive others. God expects us to forgive other people. Matthew 6. Look at that passage, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Forgiving others is expected. Matthew 6, 9 says, this is what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the prayer that he gives us as a pattern. It says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But did you kind of notice? It's not like it's debatable. When you're praying the Lord's Prayer and it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, it's not like, well, I wonder if we can ponder on that a little bit. I wonder if we can negotiate with God on that just a little bit. To me, the way it reads, it's an expectation. I mean, you expect God to forgive you when you mess up, and when you expect even other people to forgive you when you mess up and do stupid things, right? Well, sometimes people do stupid things toward us. Sometimes they're mean. And sometimes they're not repentant. And they don't come up to you and say, well, I'm sorry for saying that. I mean, they can continue to be mean. Sometimes they're just some mean people in this world. Don't you agree with that? Unfortunately, sometimes those mean people end up in churches. And you just pray they get saved or get right with the Lord. Seriously. But you know what? I believe it's an expectation of God that we forgive other people. The Lord expects us to forgive others. Under that, third main point there, forgiving others is commanded. Forgiving others is expected. The third thing underneath that third main point, the Lord expects us to forgive others, is forgiving others is serious. Serious. You know, forgiveness is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to joke about or to laugh about unforgiveness in your heart and life and other people that have wronged you. And, you know, they can just do that and I hope something bad happens to them and all that. But that's not exactly the way we are supposed to handle that. Forgiving others is serious. If you look down at the two verses after that we just looked at, Matthew 6, 9-13 is where we looked at the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, notice this. Under the topic, forgiving others is serious. It says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Amen. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, you say, I'm a little confused. I'll try to clear that up, okay? Because, preacher, you said that when you're saved, your past, your present, and your future sins are all forgiven. Absolutely. Truly believe that. That's in the Word of God. So what's this talking about? I think it's talking about the same thing we talked about under another point. The idea is fellowship. Fellowship. So can you imagine you're saying, okay, Lord, I know, I'm still upset and I haven't forgiven and I'm going to get even anytime I will against Joe and Fred and Bob and Sally. I'm going to get even. But Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Do you think there's going to be a close relationship with forgiveness abounding from you and from God? I don't think so. Now again, you're not losing what you got. You're not losing your salvation. It says, well, you're not going to be forgiven because you don't forgive others. I think it's talking about that walk with the Lord. You're going to start brick by brick building a wall between you and God. And it's not going to be a close communion. You know, it ought to be a close communion, right? It ought to be a close fellowship. So I think the point is, if you're lagging behind in your forgiveness, don't expect a close walk with the Lord. This is serious. You know, we ought to crave a close walk with the Lord, right? And that walk ought to be getting closer all the time. I really get concerned about Christians who are totally comfortable with where they are in the Christian life. And some of them have just downright backslidden. They used to be close and then they backed off of God. Let me tell you, as your pastor and as your shepherd and as your friend, that's a bad place to be. If you backslidden from the Lord, if you're not as close as you used to be, guess what? You need to get right with the Lord. And part of that might be you might need to forgive people around you. You know, some people get so caught up with the sins of people in a church, they don't even go to church anymore. I've known people like that. They're like, man, and I've heard them. I've heard from their very lips. And these are saved people. I really believe they're saved. But they're like, you know, I don't know if I can go to church down there. It's full of hypocrites. Can I tell you what? Amen to that. You're right. We are a bunch of hypocrites sometimes because we're not what we should be, right? But that's not an excuse. You know, if I don't come to church because one of you are not right with the Lord and you're living a hypocritical life, I'm not going to answer for you and you're not going to answer for me. So I better make sure that I'm going for the right reason. But forgiving others is serious. Forgiving others is serious. If you want to have a close walk with the Lord, which I hope you desire, if you want to feel His presence in ways that you never have before, I hope that's what you want to do. You're not going to experience that if you have unforgiveness in your heart and life toward other people. Now, by saying this, I'm not saying that you weren't wronged. I'm not saying that those people were right. I'm just saying Jesus was wronged on the cross. Jesus went through the most horrible death that ever was at the hand of man. And he looked at those people and said, from an attitude of forgiveness in his heart, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And believe me, a lot of times we're hurt by people that don't know where they're going either. They're totally confused. They know not what they're doing either. They're miserable people trying to look for something to hang on to. And they hurt us and they hurt our feelings and they trample on our emotions sometimes. But it's important. Forgiveness is a serious matter. Now, I'm sure that if we had testimony time now tonight, we're going to have a testimony time on all the people that have wronged you. I mean, we'd be here a while, wouldn't we? I mean, we could all make a list if we really wanted to, right? But what good does it do to hang on to that unforgiveness and let it affect the relationship we have with the Lord? And believe me, he's been there, done that. He's experienced it. The Lord expects us to forgive others. Point number three we're looking at. Under that subpoint, forgiving others is commanded in Scripture. Forgiving others is expected, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Third, forgiving others is serious. Serious. Because it will impact our relationship with the Lord. And lastly, the subpoint under the Lord expects us to forgive others. Forgiving others is to be repeated. Now, preacher, now come on. Come on now. Let's be realistic here. I can forgive them once, maybe. If someone does me wrong, I'll forgive them once. But don't, you know what they say? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But you know, there's people that continually hurt us, right? And there's people. Now, I'm not one of these people that say, well, you know that they're going to hurt you. You know they're going to say mean things to you. But you need to keep going around them all the time and letting them knifing you in the back. Now, I don't believe that. God also gave us a brain, okay? Do you get my point here? Sometimes you need to learn to just avoid people because all they're going to do is hurt you. Seriously. I mean, share Jesus when you can. Put in a good word for the Lord. Invite him to church. But if you're around them rubbing shoulders really often, they'll hurt you. They'll offend you. They'll make it. Sometimes you just need to kind of back off that relationship. I mean, really, I mean that. I believe that's wisdom from God as well. But, you know, what if the same person continues and you can't avoid them? They're around you. Maybe they're in your family. Joy, joy. And, you know, they keep, remember, now in this passage of Scripture, Matthew 18, we're going to look at verses 21 and 22. Now, Peter, he's talking to the Lord here. You know, and Peter is always vocal, and he's always got the answer, and he's always ready to say something, which I give him credit. People that have no stand on anything, they really bother me, seriously. Sometimes people in churches, I mean, we can have a clear issue, and they're like, oh, I just hate when there's any division in church, so I'm just not going to, you know, good night, have a backbone and stand up for the Word of God. Seriously. But, you know, there's some people, you know, Peter stands up, and he's not always right. And he stands up, and before I read this, let me tell you that from what I understand, rabbinical teaching was such that you were to forgive people three times. Three times. You were to forgive people three times if they wronged you. That's what the Jewish teachers taught. So having that in mind, read what Peter says to the Lord. Then came Peter to him, that's to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? He's trying to be impressive to the Lord, like, oh, I'm seven times, Lord, is that right? Because I, you know, everybody teaches three, but I'll say seven, and I'll look pretty good before the Lord, right? You know, the Lord gives a pretty astounding answer. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. If you're doing the math, that's 490 times. Now, I realize there's some people out there, some real interesting people out there. But I doubt if anybody's wronged you probably 490 times. It's possible. But the point is, Jesus is making, you shouldn't put a number on it. He just comes out with a big number saying, you know what? You got to keep forgiving them. You know, so many people think that by me not forgiving them, I'm really hurting them, aren't I? No, not really. Some of them don't even know you're mad at them and haven't forgiven them. And they're just living life and they're miserable because you're getting bitter on the inside and it's stirring up and you're getting kind of mean on the inside and you don't smile as much as you used to and you don't focus on the Lord as much as you used to because you're just letting it almost like a cancer. Unforgiveness is like a cancer that mauls at you and eats at you. And they're living life and you're thinking, oh, I'm really getting even with them by being mad at them. No, you're not. They probably don't know you're mad. Who you're hurting is yourself and your walk with the Lord. But forgiving others is to be repeated. Repeated. In fact, at any given point in our life, we should not have unforgiveness toward anyone. You say, preacher, that's hard. I'll say amen to that. That's hard. I've had to forgive a lot of people in life, and I'm not perfect at it, believe me. I'm not perfect at it. But I've learned that you hurt yourself more than you hurt others when you don't forgive them. You hurt your walk with God. I remember I was mad at somebody at my home church, and unfortunately, they were more front seat Baptists, and I was a back seat Baptist. So when I was in church, and I was mad at them, I was upset. I was mad at them. But if you're sitting in the back, and the person you're mad at is sitting up front, and you're watching the preacher, you can't help but see that person when you're looking front, looking at the preacher. And I figured out that wasn't working because my walk with God was being hindered. So I had to do something. So I remembered at the time, I kind of said something brilliant like this. We're not going to agree on this, so let's just agree to disagree and move on and be friends. Now, some things you can do that with. Now, doctrinal issues and major doctrine, it may be a little bit more complicated than that. I mean, there may be consequences there, but my point is we cannot live with unforgiveness in our hearts and lives. And I would venture to say that there may be some people here tonight that you're dealing with unforgiveness and you've had unforgiveness in your heart and life for somebody or something that happened in your heart and life years ago. And I tell you, it's probably not hurting anybody as much as it's hurting you. And it's hurting your walk with the Lord. Tonight, one of the most amazing statements in all of the scriptures in the Bible, one of the most, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tonight, the ultimate example of forgiveness is Jesus at Calvary. Second, the Lord's forgiveness continues to be amazing when we're lost and we become saved. It's amazing. Complete forgiveness. It's amazing as a Christian whenever we fail the Lord and we say, Lord, forgive us. Now, there's always consequences, but when we say, Lord, forgive us, again, closeness with God, close fellowship. And the third point we looked at tonight, the Lord expects us to forgive others. Forgiving others is commanded. Forgiving others is expected. Forgiving others is serious. And forgiving others is to be repeated. But what about you? You know, I don't preach for knowledge. I don't preach for just intellect. I don't preach just so we can say, now, wasn't that good? Or wasn't that bad? Or whatever the case might be. Really, we preachers and teachers, we preach and teach so that we can draw closer to God. And so that you can draw closer to God. So let me tell you what you could do tonight, okay? You came out tonight, you had no idea that the preacher's going to be preaching, that God gave him a message on forgiveness. So you came out tonight minding your own business, you're in your own little world, but you've carried around some unforgiveness in your heart and life for years. And it's got now that it's kind of bigger now than it used to be. I mean, it's kind of a big deal. And boy, they really wronged you. Can I encourage you to deal with that unforgiveness? I really believe that God's people sometimes, I believe that true forgiveness starts with a decision to forgive. I mean, if you never make up your mind that you're going to forgive them, it's not going to happen. Unless God just gets a hold of your heart and life later, why not deal with it tonight? It starts with a decision. But true forgiveness, I do believe, is a process. It's a decision, and you truly make that decision, I'm going to forgive them. That happened 2 minutes ago, that happened 2 weeks ago, that happened 2 months ago, that happened 2 decades ago, that happened way back, or whatever. We need to make a decision to say, Lord, I'm going to forgive them. In a sense, you're drawing a line in the sand. I've had to do that sometimes. Lord, I make the decision. I make the conscious, intelligent decision that I am going to forgive them. If you don't get to that point, you're never going to have victory over it, okay? But you just make up your mind, I'm going to forgive them, period. But then, you know what? We're human. And it keeps wanting to creep back over us. You know, we say, okay, so that's where I say it is a decision followed by a process. Now, you made up your mind you're going to forgive them. But then every once in a while, the old devil whispers in your ear and says, yeah, you're not going to forget that, are you? You know what to do? You still look for an opportunity. I mean, spend time praying. Every time you pray, every day you pray, mention their name and say, Lord, help me to forgive Fred. What he did to me hurt me bad. Lord, I've already made the decision. I've forgiven him. But Lord, it keeps creeping up. So keep helping me. And can I testify to you that I've done that? It's been some really, 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 really tough situations that I've had to forgive, that people have wronged me. But can I tell you that when you do that and you make that decision, and then you follow that by praying to God help you every day and help it make it real and keep it that way and all, that after a while, I'm telling you sometimes, I can't even remember what they did to me. Seriously. You know the expression forgive and forget? And I've heard people argue with me, you can't ever forget it. I think you can. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be overnight. But I really think if you trust the Lord and keep praying to the Lord and say, Lord, I've made the decision to forgive. Now just help me to make it practical in reality. I think at some point you can look back and say, I really can't remember what they did to me. So I'm okay. I really have forgiven them. I don't even remember that. Forgiveness. And forgiving other people is serious. Now, some of the people in the church, now I've done this a while now, and I know that sometimes people in churches, one sits over here and one might sit up here. I'm not anybody in particular at all. But if you really dig down in there a little bit, these people up here that sit up front are mad at those people back here in the back because 20 years ago they said something mean to these folks' kid. And these, I tell you, we got to get that stuff out of our lives. We got to get that out of our hearts. We got to get that out of our church, if any of that's there. And have sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a song. And if God leads your heart tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, ask him to forgive you. He will. And it's a complete forgiveness. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and there's somebody, and I really think that we all struggle with this. I really do. So, I mean, I'm just telling you, don't feel bad to come to the altar. Like, what are those people going to think about me? I'm not going to think anything other than there's somebody that's wanting to deal with something. And the altar's always open. I mean, always. I mean, I don't know what you're coming to the altar for. I don't have to know what you're coming to the altar for. You may be praying for a lost neighbor that you have. But I'm saying specifically the challenge tonight is if you're dealing with unforgiveness in your heart and life, why not come to the altar and say, Lord, I forgive them. Now just help me day by day by day by day to truly forgive them in practicality because it's a process. Let's pray, then we'll stand and sing. Dear God, we commit the invitation to you now. We pray that the message has spoken to our hearts and drawn us a little closer to you. That's what we encourage people to pray from the very beginning. And Lord, if anyone here tonight has unforgiveness in their heart and life, Lord, it's a good time to deal with it. Lord, I pray that they may come to the altar. And Lord, if they've not already done so, just say, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. I make the decision right now to forgive them. But Lord, help me every day to forgive them. Help me with this process. And Lord, help me even to get to the point that I forget. Lord, if there's anyone here lost or anybody listening in by live stream who's never trusted Jesus, I pray that tonight they'll make the decision to call out to you and mean it from the heart and ask you to forgive them of their sins and to be their Savior, and that they believe that you, Jesus, the Son, died on the cross to pay for their sins. Lord, just take control of this time, and Lord, may we be serious, and Lord, not worry one iota what anybody thinks. In Jesus' name I pray.